Essentially, what we've done is put together a lot of building materials, if you would. Each one of these areas, these sections that we go after, it's just like it's a pile of lumber. It's building materials in the message of grace. And today what I intend to begin is, I don't know how many weeks it'll be, 2 or 3 weeks, I don't know. I hate to even say, I might be 6 weeks down the road still going at it, but I may do this in just 2 or 3. But I'm going to endeavor to build a house now with the materials that we have, okay? So basically, this is going to be putting it all together. You know, what do you do with these building materials? How do you use them? If I use the analogy of a car, we've been looking at a lot of different parts of grace. It's like we study the electrical system, which is powered by the alternator, the battery and the alternator, and then we looked at the cooling system, which is serviced by the radiator and the water pump, and then we looked at the mechanical parts of the pistons and the rocker arms and the crankshaft, etc. And now, this is going to be the key in the ignition to fire that engine up, to actually put it to use. I was kind of thinking about the analogies and which one I wanted to use, and there's a pro and a con to both. They're both limited. It is like building the house, but then the house doesn't go anywhere. It's a stationary thing, whereas grace is also, it's a way to go. It's the way to walk your walk. So I wanted to put it in a vehicle type of analogy too, so just I have to use them both. We're going to build the house of grace. Maybe it's a motor home. We'll build the house and put it on wheels. So this is going to be the how-to, maybe, or I still haven't figured out a title. I was talking to Louie about it. I was like, I don't know. I'm not even sure what to call this. The how-to of grace. How to get grace working in your life. That just seems like not a great title. Thank you so much. Peter, help me with that. I need a title for this, and it's all about getting grace working in your life. So,
jump-starting grace.
Yeah, good. So, let us begin. Now, on the onset, here's what I want to say. What I'm going to explain to you is really very simple, not real complicated at all. So the danger is not going to be in the complexity of the message because it is simple. The danger in, if I can even call it that, danger in being able to receive this message is that the propensity of man is to perform. It's, let me say it this way. This is important. I mean, I'm into the message. I'm already preaching it, so just, I want you to get this. Most people do not walk in the power of God in the way that God intends for us to walk in. The vast majority do not walk in it. Here's why. They struggle with what I'm about to teach for the next week or two. They struggle with this because they want it to be more complicated than this. It's like, okay, I got that. What else? No, that's it. Well, I mean, come on. I mean, I know you got to do that, but what else? I mean, how do you get the power of God, you know, flowing? How do I walk in the miracles? That's it. You know what I mean? It's like that. It's like, come on. People struggle with it because they want it to be complicated. They want it to be more than this. And I just want to tell you, it's not more than this. This is it. Dr. Young E. Cho pastors the largest church in the world. All right? Largest church in the world. Guess what his membership is? If you don't know, guess. Otherwise, you're not guessing. Anyone want to guess how large his church is? 50,000. Keep going. Are you guessing? Wow, good guess. I was expecting at least several more levels before we got there. She just went for it. I like it. No problem with small thinking with you, I see. Okay. Yes, I don't really know exactly, but about 10 years ago, he was at 750,000 and growing. So probably safely he's at 1 million at this point, if not over. Think about that. A congregation the size of Columbus. Everybody in Columbus goes to his church. I mean, imagine that size. That's just incredible. Apparently, the guy, he's doing something right, right? I mean, he gets it. And it's not going to be because of his talents and all that. There's no human being that, when operating in the things of God, is so talented that that's why it happens. That's not why it happens. There's many gifted teachers out there, even the ones that I'm listening to. You know, Andrew Womack, I've been listening to him for 20-some years. When I was listening to him, no, 30. When I was listening to him 25 years ago, nobody even knew about him. I mean, he was just a nothing, podunk preacher. He had like 3 people on staff, or I think he actually had about 10 people on staff at that point. And nobody knew about him. But he was an incredible teacher of the Word of God. I wouldn't say he's like eloquent in speech. It's just the revelation is so deep. It's phenomenal. There's other teachers that are just incredibly gifted, charismatic, anointed, and their churches just don't grow. They're not big. My point being, it's not the talent of the individual that makes it happen. It's God. It's God working through that person. And God will work through the person to the degree that the person is submitted to God and humble before God. There's that absolute necessity. It all comes down to the authority and submission I talked about. That's where the river flows in the kingdom of God. So when I see a ministry that's exploding like that, what I know, I guess there are exceptions, but if it's really of God, the reason is because that person is submitted to God. They're truly walking with God. So anyhow, Dr. Cho had a conference for pastors, packed the thing out. You know, 250,000 pastors went to go to this conference. I don't really know how many were there, but it was a packed out deal. He gets up to speak, and here's what he said. I know you come to learn how to make church grow. So I prepare a message for you. This is how I make church grow. I pray and I obey. And then he went over and sat down. He just sat there, I understand, for like a half an hour. Now, people have paid $1,000 for airfare, hotel. They've come anticipating for weeks in advance. They're sitting there, and I pray, I obey. And he sits there for like a half an hour. Okay, I see you want me to complicate this more. So I'll complicate it. That's what he did. And then he went on and started talking. But he was like, that's all I want to say. It really was that. He prayed and he obeyed. It has nothing to do with my message. Other than the fact that I'm saying it's that simple. There are two ways of knowing God and walking with God. Two ways that are equally important. You cannot put one above the other. It's literally like the bricks and the mortar of building a wall. Tell me, somebody, please, what is more important, the bricks or the mortar? Anyone know? Okay, so, huh? So if you have a bunch of mortar and no bricks, what do you have? You got nothing. You got slop, a pile of slop. If you have a bunch of bricks and no mortar, what do you have? You build that wall and see how quickly it comes down when I just give it one kick. It's useless. It's weak. It has no strength. Even though bricks hard and rock solid and everything, it has no strength without the mortar. It's exactly like that in building the house in the kingdom of God. Your spiritual house takes bricks and it takes mortar. Can anyone tell me what is the bricks? Truth. Woo! The Word of God. Say it either way, same thing. One and the same. Amen. This is the bricks. You've got to get your house. If you want to build a house, you need bricks. You need building materials. What is the mortar? Spirit. Yes. How do you get the Spirit? It is the Spirit. No. That's all part of the truth, the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What's the mortar? Who said that? Yes. Good job, Liz. It's prayer. It's time with our Father in His presence. Spending time with God builds the capacity to receive faith. That's what prayer does. It builds your faith capacity. It enlarges it. It builds confidence, which expands your capacity to receive faith. Why does it build confidence? This was not what I was intending to teach on, but it builds confidence because as you're spending time with God, you know, I have a certain degree of confidence. I would have a certain degree with confidence with, I was going to pick someone out of here, but I don't want to do that. If a stranger walks up to me on the street, or I walk up to a stranger, that'd probably be more accurate. If I walk up to a stranger, how much comfort, confidence am I going to have in asking a favor of him? Not much. However, if I walk up to someone I know really well, like my best friend, you know, maybe if I walk up to Peter or Megan or any number of you that I've spent time with here in the church and get to know really well, Brian or Megan or Don and Sherry, or, you know, if I walk up to them and say, hey, can I ask a favor of you? Now, I still don't know for sure they're going to do it, but I've got a high level of confidence that they're going to do it. You know, there's only one reason I have that. I wouldn't have had that with Peter 8 years ago because I didn't know him. If I walked up to him, he'd be a stranger to me. The only reason I have that confidence with him now is because of time I've spent with him. I have to go to the airport today, and I was at Peter's house a couple nights ago, and Don was there, and Peter was there, and Megan, and I asked, hey, I need to get a ride to the airport. And, you know, I wouldn't have asked that if I didn't feel comfortable with them and somewhat confident that maybe one of them would be able to do it. I wouldn't have asked just a stranger to take me. But, you know, I asked it with a certain degree of comfort, knowing that they probably would do it if they were able. I know they would do it if they were able. It was just, I knew that's what it came down to. It was just a matter of availability, period. You know, we'll do that. We'll ask favors of God only to the degree that we have confidence that he would want to do that. And there's only one way you get that confidence. You know, you see people who operate in the power of God. They ask God. God responds. They get things done. I mean, you see the power of God operating in their life, and you say, what is it about them? Man, I mean, it's like God has favor on them. Well, yes and no. It's really not so much that God has placed favor on them, but the only reason God's placed favor on them is because they've asked God for it in faith or confidence. He'll give it to you just as quickly, without hesitation, without reservation. But it's faith that receives from God. I'm using faith and confidence interchangeably because they're really the same thing. Our confidence with God comes only one way. Well, no, two ways. It's still the same two ways, but I mean, the main way we build this assurance, that's probably a better word for the prayer part. It builds an assurance when we've spent time with Him. You just get close. And when you get close with God, you have an assurance in His presence. It's when you've spent no time with Him at all, and then you need to pray about something, you feel this sheepishness in coming to Him because you know, I haven't been here in like weeks, months, right? You have no confidence. He hasn't changed. Amen. His love towards you hasn't changed one iota. It's not God that's changing. He is faithful even when we are
unfaithful
or faithless, depending on your translation, your version. He is faithful, period. That means he's always the same. Bam, bam, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you 100%. So you're feeling a little sheepish? Okay, spend time with me. That'll take care of that. I'm not feeling sheepish at all. I still love you 100%. Yeah, but this guy, you're moving his life. Oh, I love him, and I love you just as much. You know how much God loves me? Can I tell you how much God loves me? You ready for this? I don't know. Are you really ready for this? God loves me as much, just as much, I mean every bit as much, as he loves Jesus. Now, do I believe that? Not really. But I'm just telling you a fact. Now, the only reason I even have the audacity to say that, can anyone tell me why I have the audacity to say that? Yes. What? Exactly. Well, it is because Jesus died for us, but that still wouldn't necessarily tell me that God loves me as much as he loves his son. Here's how I know that he loves me as much as he loves his son. I have it underlined, and I double underlined the word as. Louis, would you please put this up? This is John 17, verse 23. It's cutting right into a prayer, but I'm not going to take the time to talk about the context of this prayer. I just want you to see this one line out of the Word of God. I in them, that's Jesus in us, and you in me, because we're in him, that they may be perfect in one. He's praying to the Father. Jesus is talking to the Father. He's not even talking to the disciples. He's praying. We're like a fly on the wall in a room watching Jesus pray, listening to Jesus pray. This is incredible. We're watching, listening, seeing Jesus pray. He's praying to the Father, and here's what he says. So do you think he's lying in his prayer time? Here's Jesus praying. I in them, Father, and you in me. Oh yeah, that's God in Jesus, not us in Jesus, even though it's true that we're in Jesus. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, be made perfect in one, and that the world may know, that they may know something, that you have sent me and have loved me as, have loved them as you have loved me. That you have loved them as. The same as you've loved me. Now, here's one way to help you understand that, why that would be the case. The only reason I maybe love someone more than I love someone else is because I am not infinite in my knowledge. I only know this person to the degree I've spent time with them, and I don't know this person at all. Or I know them, but I also know all their shortcomings, and because of my imperfections in myself, I filter that information in. I determine I like this one person this much, I like this person this much, and it's usually based on how they've acted towards me. It's very conditional. God's love is very different. It's agape love. It's an entirely different love. It's perfect love, and it's based not in you or in me, but in him. It's based in who he is. He simply made a decision. He is love. And he says, I choose to love you. Amen. Every one of you. I choose to love you. And when God says, I choose to love you, he means, I'm going to love you with everything I've got. I love you with everything. God so loved the world that he gave his absolute best, his heartbeat, the love of his life. He gave the best that he had because he so loved us. God loves you, and he loves me exactly the same as he loves Jesus. Now, if we really got a revelation of that, can you imagine what that would do to our prayer life? Do you think Jesus prayed to the Father with trepidation, with guilt, with condemnation, with any concern of being turned away? None. I'm about to raise a man from the dead, and I say to the Lord, Father, I thank you that you hear me, but I only say this for their sake, because I know you always hear me, and I know you do whatever I say. That was his prayer. Complete confidence. There's no hesitation, no reservation. Lazarus, come forth. He says it. He just knows the power of God will be there to meet it. I'm just complete confidence. Perfect love, which is what Jesus receives from the Father, does what? Casts out all fear. There isn't any. He's without fear. Zero. I don't have any fear about God's answering my prayers. None. Of course he'll answer me. That's his mindset before the Father. And that can be ours. Amen. Now, to the degree that we have that mindset, to that degree, exactly. If it's here, here's where it'll be. If it's here, here's where you're. To the degree we have that mindset, to that degree, the grace of God will flow in our lives. There it is. I mean, you can just go home with that. That's it. It's to the degree that you and I believe in God's love towards us, to that degree, his grace will flow in our life. One day, I had a very particular interaction with the Father that so convinced me of his love for me, I was like hunting for people in wheelchairs because there wasn't zero question they're coming out of those chairs. I mean, it was just unbelievable. I could do anything. I could believe God for anything. I mean, faith wasn't even like, I was thinking as much about faith as I was thinking about breathing. It was just part of me at that point. I didn't have to believe. I just believed. Faith is completely rooted in believing in God's love. Faith worketh by what?
Love.
That's how it works. It functions out of love. What, your love for God? No. His love for you. It's when you know how much he loves you, wham, there'll be no stopping you. Nothing can stop you. The devil can't beat it out of you with a ball bat. He can't stop you. The gates of hell will not prevail against that revelation knowledge. The gates of hell will not prevail. Now, you know, when we read that verse, I think most people think of the gates of hell like coming at you, like the devil attacking you, right? The gates of hell won't prevail. Like, if we picture the devil coming at you, and it won't be able to stand against it. Well, when's the last time you saw gates running down a street? No, you know what it's saying? It's saying you can charge hell and the gates won't be able to stop you. You'll blow right through them and destroy the devil's enemy, the devil's territory. The gates of hell will not prevail. You just blow right through them and go right into his territory. God's on the offensive. He's not on the defensive. We've got this defensive mentality. We pull back and we're in fear and all that. God's like, what are you doing? Go! I'm telling you, the gates can't stop you. Go! And we blow right through the gates and go in there and take back the territory for God. Wow. That's what we're called to do.
Come on.
The way that we have that ability to do that is by having a revelation of God's love for us. Now, let me say that a couple different ways. I'm saying the exact same thing. The way that we're able to do that is by having a revelation of God's love for us. The way that we do that is by grace operating in our life. I just said the exact same thing. The way we do that, being able to prevail against the gates of hell and take back territory, operating the power of all that, the way that we do that is by the Spirit of God. I just said the exact same thing. You just need to understand the language of heaven, the language of the kingdom of God, so that you don't get confused, and you can tie many scriptures together when you get this. Do you remember when I had those people lined up here and I was talking about attitudes? By the way, I'm wearing tennis shoes for the first time. And I got these very special kind of notice. Woohoo! See my little glow-in-the-dark colors? I thought you were all losing me up here on the pulpit. And this is just to help us so you don't lose me. I just want you to be able to find me as I'm running. I know it wasn't very funny, but... I've prayed many times, God, give me wit. Give me humor, Lord. And I'm still praying.
He gave me.
Yeah. He gave me you and Brian. Oh, that's great. I've prayed for wit and he gave me DeWitt. See, now, I didn't think of that. That's the problem. I'm supposed to think of that. Yes. Yes. You remember when I was here and I was talking about, you know, being thankful versus grumbling. And grumbling brings what?
Trouble.
And being thankful brings what? Do you remember the first one?
Joy.
And then what's the next thing? Hope. Very good. And then the next one?
Faith.
Actually, I think there was a third one. Now I'm forgetting what it was.
Faith and grace.
It's faith and grace are the last two.
Thankful, joy, hope, faith, grace.
Is that, are you looking at notes?
No,
oh, okay.
We just talked about it this morning. That was
oh, really? That's funny.
This morning.
At the time, I was pulling all these scriptures together and built it, but now I'm trying to remember the order of them. But anyhow, the point being, you see how they're all connected. And so some scriptures will talk about, by this you receive faith, and other scriptures will say it's by grace that this happens. Others say that hope is what's necessary, and you're like, well, which is it? You understand, it's just not, every verse isn't going to explain the whole thing to you. They're just giving you bits and pieces of truth, and you got to put them together. But every single one of them is true. That, you know, you were saved by grace. Well, wait a minute, I thought I was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, you were. You were saved, and one verse puts those two together in Ephesians chapter 2. You were saved by faith through grace. No, I mean, saved by grace through faith, right? The last one over here was grace. You were saved by grace, but it's through faith, right? So they're all tied together. Well, in the same way, that's how these things work that I'm talking about right now. The Bible says that it's by the Spirit that we operate in the kingdom of God. So the Spirit is the agent in which it's all being done. It's the conduit, if you will. It's the agent that it all flows through and gets everything gets done. But grace can be said so many different ways. Grace is the power of God operating in our behalf. This is a definition God gave to me about 20 years ago when he was teaching me about grace. And the Lord gave this to me, that here's a definition of grace. Grace is God's willingness to use his power. No, his willingness to use his ability. Grace is God's willingness to use his ability. Was it his power and ability? I think it was. Grace is God's willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. Willingness and ability. You know, I could talk to Andy and I could say, hey, Andy, I'm a little short on cash, man. Could you give me like $50? Now, he may have a couple $100 in his wallet, but he doesn't have any desire to give me $50. And so makes up an excuse and says no. Did he have the ability? Hello?
Yes.
Did he have the willingness? Okay. Now, let's say I go to Andy. I say, Andy, could you give me $50? Man, I'm a little short and I need to do a couple things, whatever. And he doesn't have any money. He's broke. But he just loves me to no end. He just so desperately wants to give me $50. So does he have the willingness? Does he have the ability? So does it do any good if you have one without the other? No. Grace is God's willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. Or you can replace the word willingness, the long word, with a three-letter word real big that just says, yes! Grace is, yes, I will use my power and my ability on your behalf. It's his willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. That's what grace is. But grace is so incredible, you just can't leave it with one definition. That's why there's many definitions about grace. The most popular one, I suppose, if you could use that terminology, is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's unmerited favor. I like to add to that. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved, and unearned favor. Unmerited, undeserved, and unearned. I love to remind myself, it's undeserved. So I got to quit looking for deserving it. You can't deserve grace. You stop it in its tracks. The second you try to earn it, or the second you're thinking in terms of deserving it, you short-circuit it. It's like electricity. You short-circuit it. It doesn't work. If you got it because you deserved it, guess what? It is no longer grace. Grace ceases to be grace. The minute you earn something or you deserve something, we're not talking about grace anymore. Now we're talking about law. And law's good. The law's perfect. There could be a danger in the way that I preach, and I have to be careful of this. It could sound like I'm just making law out to be an evil thing and putting it down and all that. Law is beautiful, and it's perfect, and it's holy. It's perfect. The problem isn't with the law. Where's the problem? Problem's with us. We can't do the law. That's the problem. So that's why the law stinks in that sense, because we stink. Not because the law stinks. The law's perfect. It's like, if you would, the law is a hammer that is the size of this stage up here. And the head on it is 450 pounds, and it's got this massive handle, right? This hammer is incredible. It'll do a lot of work. I am incapable of lifting it. The problem isn't the hammer. The hammer is perfect. Maybe it's made just in precision craftsmanship. I worked on oil rigs years ago. Just as one of my adventures in life, I decided I would watch a Shell commercial, Shell gas commercial. Is there still Shell around? Oh, yeah, okay. All of a sudden, I was like, I don't remember seeing a Shell station. Are they called Shell? Okay. Well, it was, real big, and there was this commercial, and they were out there in an oil rig, and man, I saw that, and I thought, what would it be like to be out on one of those oil rigs? I thought, I'm doing it. I'm going. Made a couple phone calls, moved to Louisiana, got hired by a company called Hammer & Hammer, got put in a helicopter and flown out to an oil rig. And there I was. Bam! I'm out there on an oil rig. The smallest bolt on the entire rig, the head of the bolt was probably about this big, the smallest one. It was like all of a sudden I got shipped to the land of the giants. Everything was massive. There was a wrench that I got to use a few times on these pipes. It took two men to hold this wrench. Literally, I hug it and another guy behind me hugs it, and we lift it up together and we put it on a bolt and we walk around and turn the bolt. It was like we're the little guys in the land of the giants. It was really a wild trip. So this hammer, just imagine a hammer that big. It takes 16 men to pick the thing up, right? So here I am with the hammer, or the law. The law's perfect. There's no problem with the law, but I can't lift it. It's too heavy. And that's exactly the case with the law. It's too heavy. So God sends someone to come alongside us who can lift the hammer. Well, he sent Jesus to do it. Jesus did it. And then Jesus left and sent somebody else to come. First, he showed us how to lift the hammer. And then he brought someone else. I don't know if this analogy really carries through in grace, but you'll get the idea. So then he sent someone else to lift the hammer with us. Who is that? The Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit says, okay, Brad, you ready? Let's lift this hammer together. And I go, okay, you know how you do it with your little one? And then I'm going, and I think I'm lifting, and the hammer goes up, and I'm like, oh, I'm big, I did it. And, you know, it's really all the Holy Spirit. He's just making me feel like I'm involved, you know? So grace is God's, it's his power and his ability. It's the hammer, if you will. It's what brings the power. But it's, so that's the grace, but it's by the Spirit that the grace happens. Are you with me? So don't get confused by the terminology. If I'm bouncing back and forth between, it's by the Spirit. Well, I thought you said it was by grace. It's by grace. Well, I thought you said it was by the Spirit. It is. So it's both. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's my prelude to the message. No.
I feel like you kind of set me up for next weekend.
Oh, good, good. So, with a few minutes that I have left, I'm going to begin now with that understanding. You need what I just said, and hopefully now all these pieces will start to come together. This is how we operate in grace. Maybe that's it, Louie. How to operate in grace. Does that sound like a title? Okay. How to operate by grace. Let's use by instead of in. How to operate by grace. Okay. Here it is. Remember what I said in the very beginning? This is going to sound like there's got to be more to it. I'm telling you there's not more to it. But I'm not saying it's easy to do. It's easy to understand, or it's simple. It's very simple. Just lift the hammer. I mean, it's simple in its instruction, not easy to do, all right? So, but here's the exciting thing about it. When you learn what it is, you may think, oh my God, that's going to take work. All right, I'm just going to tell you what it is. Renew your mind.
Wow.
That's it. That's the whole deal. That's all I'm going to be saying for the next couple weeks. The whole thing is renewing your mind. Your mind and my mind are our greatest ally or our greatest what?
Enemy.
Now, here's the great news about the oh, no, renewing my mind. That means I'm going to have to actually study the word. Bingo. That's it. Oh, come on. I'm going, let's pray and bring the power of God, you know. Well, God moves according to faith. Yeah, according to his will. But it takes faith. You have to believe God. Otherwise, God would just be moving. If it was just purely according to his will, he'd just move because he wants it. But it takes faith, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, okay? Listen, you have enough faith in you right now to recreate the world. Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you know how small a mustard seed is? If I had it in my fingers right now, you wouldn't be able to see it. That's how small it is. That was the point he was making. Teeny tiny, teeny. This is so powerful. Faith is so incredibly powerful. We don't know of its power on the earth except for a human being who actually operates in the supernatural by something called faith. We know of no such other. There's no natural power on this earth that even compares. Nuclear power does not compare.
Wow.
A nuclear plant can blow up an area of miles. That sounds outrageous, doesn't it? Think about how big that plant is. Have you seen the silos of a nuclear plant? They are massive. And when that whole thing blows up, it destroys everything for miles and miles and miles. That sounds huge, doesn't it? God speaks a word and creates a universe that is billions of light years long. miles. Miles to light years. I mean, you understand? It's a joke. There's no comparison. And we're talking about a word versus a whole nuclear plant blowing up. You know what I'm saying? There is nothing on this earth that compares to the power of faith. Now get this. God gave to each one of us the measure of faith. He put inside of us the faith of God. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God. He's saying I live by the faith. God put it in me. He put the faith in me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this. He's writing to those, he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Would you put that up? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. In fact, be ready to put up verse 3, but don't put it up yet. Just put up verse 2. It says this, Simon Peter, or go ahead and put up verse 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, oh, that's verse 1, okay, of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, oh, I'm sorry, I said it wrong. It is verse 1. Thank you. To those who have obtained, look what he calls it, like precious faith. You understand what he's saying? We've all obtained. He's talking to, if you've accepted Christ, you receive this precious thing called faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by your righteousness, because you were so righteous. Is that what it says? By the righteousness of God. It's his right doing. And really what he's referring to specifically is Jesus. By the righteousness of Jesus. Because he came and he gave up his righteousness and gave it to us and took upon himself our sinfulness. By the righteousness of God, we receive this precious faith. I just want you to see, we receive this faith. All right? Now listen, that faith that you have on the inside of you and that I have on the inside of me, we have enough to create the universe. Faith isn't a problem. It's not a lack of faith. That's not the problem. The problem is unbelief. That's the problem. It's like, if you will, the faith is on the inside of me, my whole inside of my body. If you could take away my flesh and look inside my spirit, you would see this glowing power. If you could put a microphone up there, here, sounds something like, I mean, it's just ready to rip into whatever I want it to rip into, and I can speak and worlds will be created. Now that could be healing in somebody's body. Be healed, and they're instantly healed. That could be, you know, my sister called me up one time, one of a thousand stories. Her baby, I can't remember what it was. She was in childbirth and there was a complication, and she called me, Brad, you have to pray. Here's what's happening. She told me, I got off the phone, I jumped out of bed and I began to pray and I locked in and I said, and I spoke a command to that child. I knew it was done. And I just waited for the phone call. Well, she didn't call me until hours later, but then she did call me and she said, it was like 5 minutes after I called you. It was over, done, instantly. Another person called me, they had been constipated. I know it seems funny, but constipated for like 2 weeks. They were miserable. Brad, you gotta pray. And I said, all right, listen, just stay on the phone. We're gonna take care of this right now. In the name of Jesus, bowels be released. That's what I said. I said that and she said, okay, thank you. I think I have to go now. Hung up. She told me the next day, she goes, I needed to call you to tell you to stop. She goes, it literally just wouldn't stop. It was basically lived in the bathroom for like 2 days. All right, so it's not a kosher sermon, but yeah, amen. That's right, amen. I'm driving in the car with this girl. I've taken her to a Bible study, and when we were in the Bible, she was great when we were going to the Bible study, perfectly fine. Going to the Bible study, we're driving back, and she's talking like that, so she can hardly talk, and she's blowing her nose. I'm like, what happened? You get a cold between now and then? She goes, no, they had cats in their house. I'm like super allergic to cats. I was like, oh, I mean, she was all red, and all her nose is all red, and I mean, just messed up. They had three cats in their house. I didn't know she was allergic to cats. I didn't think to tell her, hey, they got cats in the house, you know. So I said, well, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. She goes, well, I've had this all my whole life. I said, well, we can end right now if you want it to end right now. And she's like, yeah. I said, can I pray for you? She said, oh, I'm driving, right? So I reach over and just put my hand on the bridge of her nose, but I'm watching the road. In the name of Jesus, I curse the very source of these allergies right now. In the name of Jesus, I command them to go in Jesus' name. Amen. Brad, it's draining right now. This is incredible. She started just yelling about what was happening. Her sinuses draining and everything. My point is this. These are words. I couldn't heal the left wing of a gnat. There's nothing in me, Brad, that can heal anything. I can't do anything. These are words over a phone. Someone who's constipated, a baby who's in trouble in the womb of a woman. I'm not even physically touching them. They're words. So why did it happen? Faith. Faith is a power that's resident on the inside of us that can create miracles in people. God has placed this in us. Now, I've gone through seasons where I'm having great success in healing area, and then next to nothing's happening. Great success, next to nothing. Great success, next to nothing. And I can tell you what goes right along with that. My time in the Word. Or I can have a lot of time in the Word, but not in the area of healing. So now my faith is high in the area of finances. It's high in the area of closeness with God as I meditate on His love for me. I'm soaring in these areas, but I'm spending no time in healing. Unfortunately, it's kind of where I am right now, but I say unfortunately, but not with a great concern, because I'm soaring in some other areas, because that's where I'm spending all my energy. I wish I just could, you know, keep them all up there once I get them, but, you know, unfortunately, it takes time, and you got to stay in it. You just got to stay in it. So, but I've told a lot of people, you know, no one's going to be perfect in all areas, but what you have to decide is what's most important to you and go after it, you know, and you can cover a couple areas. You know, I guess it depends on your capacity. Maybe you can keep seven of them going strong or whatever. I don't know. I can keep two or three going strong at any one time. But when you've spent all the time, you don't lose it. I can get the healing part going in a week, literally in a week. It took me a year to get there.
Amen. That's good.
Originally. I can bring it back in a week. I mean, because it's all there. You don't lose it. That's the beautiful thing about heavenly things. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven where moth doesn't corrupt, moth and rust don't corrupt, thieves don't break in and steal. The things here on the earth are temporal, but spiritual things are permanent. When you deposit into your spirit the truths of God, they're there permanently. The mind is what gets clogged up and all that. So here it is. Here's what I was trying to say. Remember, if you can picture in me, you thought I lost my train of thought. I did, but I'm back. So the spirit in me is just, it's there. The power is there. But it comes up to right about here, kink, and it just hits this wall. Actually, it's right about here, kink, right where the brain is. It hits this wall of unbelief. So what I need to do is I spend time in the Word correcting my thinking, and I start opening up these doorways where the faith can get out. Where my mind is no longer blocking it. It's not that I need my mind. My mind in itself doesn't have the power to do the things I want to do. It has a power. We call it willpower. But it's not the power to heal sick people and all that. Although, anyhow. It's not the power to move mountains. Jesus said if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say into this mountain, mountain. Jesus means everything he says. He's not just being poetic. He means you could say to a mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if you do not doubt in your heart, he says, don't doubt in your heart. Your heart is your soul, right? Mind, will, and emotions. He's really talking about your mind. If you don't doubt in your mind or your heart, interchangeable in this case, If you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that those things you say will come to pass, you will have what? Whatsoever you say. Whatsoever. So, it's whatever you're believing God for, you get in the Word, you meditate on that, you open up the door to that particular whatsoever, and your faith will flow. Because you get unbelief out of the way. So, Jesus, invariably, when his disciples, he'd tell them to do something, and they couldn't do it, and they'd say, Lord, why couldn't we do that? Because then Jesus steps up and does it. Lord, why couldn't we do that? What's he say to them every time? He mainly says, because of your unbelief. I don't know how many times. It's rare, but he actually will say, because of your lack of faith, or, O ye of little faith. But what he's saying is, your unbelief is stopping your faith, so you have little faith. But it isn't that you have a lack of faith. You know what I mean? It just depends on the sentence structure. I mean, it's you have the faith, but if you have unbelief stopping it, then you have little faith. Even though you have the faith, you have little faith for this situation because your unbelief is stopping it. So all the truths that we've been meditating on, we need to now take those and actually spend time in them, meditating in them, and the reality of how much God loves us. He's not angry with me. He's not judging me. I have his righteousness. All sin has been forgiven. There's no guilt. As we meditate on these things, and I mean you've got to take time meditating and renew your mind to it, you and I get released in how much God loves us, is completely for us. He's on it. The answer is yes and amen to everything. There's nothing holding back. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt. There's not. You get released and flowing in the power of God. It's only fear, otherwise known as condemnation. Not that they're one and the same, but condemnation brings fear. It's fear that stops us from operating in the power of God. So I'm going to spend the next couple of weeks. I won't be here next week. Peter is going to be here. I am going to Florida, praise the Lord. So my bags are packed. I'm ready to go. So please don't hate me next week if I come back with a tan. But this is my survival kit. I'm going to try and do this once a month for January, February, March. Just get out of here, miss one Sunday. Peter's going to fill in for that, so I know that I'm leaving you with a tremendous blessing. So you're not going to miss me at all, which is perfectly fine. Kind of. So I won't be doing it next week, but after I come back for another week or two, I'm going to be talking on this subject about the renewing of the mind, how to do it, and what it does for us, and it's incredible. Amen? Amen. Glory. All right, so you have the title of the message, and now I'm going to pray over it. Father God, thank you so much for this incredible privilege we have of just operating in your kingdom. And all of your kingdom power, it's ours to walk in and to operate in. It's not just available to us. You are desirous that we would operate in it. You're waiting on us to operate in it. And God, we thank you for your word that's gone forth today. We pray that it would be sealed in our hearts so we don't lose it, so that we can begin this process of learning how to operate in that and begin to operate in your power. And get your work done, advancing your kingdom in the earth. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. Seal this, Father, we pray now by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. I pray a blessing on every one of you right now. Lord, your hand of blessing be upon them as they go about their days. Throughout this week, Father, I pray for tremendous favor to be upon them. Your favor on them. Father, even as they interact with other people, that they would recognize your favor on them. For you, O Lord, will surround us with favor as with a shield. I pray that favor as a shield to be about every person here. throughout this week, Lord. They would experience it and recognize this is your favor, that they would just have a taste of that in a great way, that when they come back, Lord, and start receiving from your word, they're going to be that much hungrier because they want more of that, more of your power, more of your favor operating in our life. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.